Well, good morning, church. I'm glad to see that there are still some people that come to church on a Sunday morning on a long weekend. Well, today we are continuing our series called Grit in the book of James. And this morning we're looking at only six verses, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, and which we're calling a living with a higher wisdom. Now, there's this thing out there that I think we all believe that a person can have vast amounts of knowledge but lack any wisdom whatsoever. One of my kind of favorite waste time TV shows is this show called The Big Bang Theory. Anybody? Big Bang? Yeah, lots of people out there. There's a guy on there who epitomizes this trait, Sheldon Cooper. He has all the knowledge that anybody can possibly imagine, and yet he has virtually no wisdom whatsoever as to how to apply that knowledge in his day-to-day life situation. It's just actually amazing how inept he is in social situation and everything else. Now, I don't know who the actor's real name is, but certainly he portrays it with great vigor. You can have all the knowledge, but if it is not applied to our daily circumstances of life, it is actually useless. Knowledge is just the accumulation of facts. We can become like an encyclopedia where you remember, I don't know, those of my generation, we used to have encyclopedias. They'd usually sit on a shelf. They'd be about that wide and multiple books. And, you know, when you had to do a project, you'd get the encyclopedia out, and it's just full of facts. But unless you take those facts and actually do something with them, apply them to your life, apply them to the situation around you, they're virtually useless. So there's a great difference between knowledge and wisdom. There's also a vast difference between where we get our wisdom. There's what we call earthly wisdom or the wisdom of man, and then there's wisdom from above, which is the wisdom from God. And both Scripture and ancient philosophers place a great premium on wisdom. It's just not a matter of possessing factual knowledge, but the proper and effective application of this truth to our everyday lives. Solomon, one of the wisest men of Scripture, wrote, "Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do." And the first century BC Roman philosopher Cicero stated that wisdom is the best gift of the gods and is the mother of all good things. See, both men considered that wisdom was to be the highest and most noble and valuable of all the possessions that you could get. But it was actually the Hebrews who clearly understood that true wisdom, wisdom from God, was not intellectual, but it was actually relational. Thinking that the biggest fool was the one who knew the truth, but failed to apply it to his everyday life. This theme runs through the book of James's letter. That claiming to know something but not applying that knowledge to your everyday life is ineffective, it's useless, it's actually dead. James 1:22, we learned way back at the beginning of the series, "Do not merely listen to the word, fill our heads, and so deceive yourselves. Actually, do what it says. Do something with it." In James 2:17, it says, "Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead." King Solomon, the son of David, when he inherited the king from his father, the kingdom from his father, God came to him in a vision one night, and in 1 Chronicles 1:7, he says, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Like, can you imagine? God shows up in your dreams, and he says to you, "What do you want? Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. You just ask." Like, can you imagine? Well, that's the Lotto 649. You know, can you imagine? Like, I don't know. What would you ask for? Well, it's amazing what Solomon asked for. In 1 Chronicles 7, actually in 1 Chronicles 10, sorry, we get the answer. He says, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. That's just amazing. I think if God showed up in my dreams, that wouldn't be my first ask. But basically, he was saying, more than anything else, I need wisdom. I need practical insight into the subtleties of life. Why? Not just to gain knowledge, not just to gain head knowledge, so that I can govern your people well. Now, that's a response of humility right there. With open hands, he asked God to give him what he needed to govern the nation of Israel. Now, 1,000 years later, James writes in 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And so now we turn to today's passage in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James contrasts those who are unwise and those who are wise. The picture of someone who lacks God's wisdom and the other who has received wisdom from above. But let me pray as we start this morning. Father, we so desperately need your wisdom. So as I open your word, would you open people's ears and minds and hearts to receive your word this morning? And do the heart work, Lord, that I can't do. Would we receive wisdom from above today through your word? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask you to actually all stand if you are able for the reading of God's word. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambitions, there you find disorder and every kind of evil practice. But the wisdom that comes down from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. So James kicks off this section of Scripture with kind of a rhetorical question. And he says in James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? I don't think he's really looking for an answer or for a show of hands. Because I think if we ask that question both to his hearers and to us this morning, many of us would like to think, you know what, that's me. I'm wise. I got wisdom. I've lived in this world for a while. I've got a degree. I've got this. You know, I got life experience. But I don't know. James comes to this same thing, and he says, well, okay, here's my point. You think you're wise and that you're knowledgeable, but, you know, let's take a look at a couple of things that will test the quality of your wisdom. See, James instructs that wise people to demonstrate their wisdom from above by our actions, by what we do. James 13b says, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. See, the first part, it says, let them show it by their good life, refers to the changed lifestyle of a believer in Jesus Christ. See, James dealt with this back in chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, which I talked about a couple of weeks ago. The evidence of a wise person is reflected in a good life, showing obedience to and application of God's word in their life. See, James is restating the point here he's already made, that a living, effective, vibrant faith produces genuine works. It produces a good life. Having smarts and wits and education don't make a person wise. What makes a person wise is how well their lifestyle reflects the truth that they have in their heart. And the second part of that verse is that deeds done in the humility that comes from heaven refers to wisdom-inspired humility, meekness, or gentleness. Today, when we say those words of meek and gentle and humble, you know, we think of weakness. But that's not at all what it means in Scripture. We're spineless, we're weak, we're timid little people, and people will just walk all over us if that's who we are. But gentleness is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. And is closely tied to self-control. It's a word used to describe a high-spirited horse that is brought under control by a bit in its mouth. He hasn't lost any of his strength, but it carries that strength with gentleness and humility. See, that's what biblical wisdom really is. So James now shifts gears and describes the antithesis or the opposite of such a person, someone who has worldly wisdom. The wisdom of this world is based on our own understanding, our own standards, our own objectives, and is not wisdom at all, frankly. With this wisdom, man is supreme, not God. And we don't recognize God's sovereignty, God's will, or God's truth in our life. In these next three verses, James describes the motives, the characteristics, and the result of worldly vision. First, the motivation, James 3:14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. See, of many of the sinful motivations or motives behind human wisdom, James gives us two examples, only two right here. The first is bitter envy. Those whose lives are based on and motivated by human wisdom are inevitably self-centered, living in the world in which our own interests, our own desires, and our own standards are the measure of everything that happens around us. Those who are engulfed in self-serving, worldly vision resent anyone or anything that comes between them and their own objectives. And we get bitter envy coming out of it. And the second closely related motivation behind human wisdom is selfish ambition. The heart of an unwise person carries an insatiable drive to push themselves to the top. Selfish ambition has no room for others, much less genuine humility. Self-promotion is the opposite of what a humble, selfless, giving, loving, and obedient follower of Jesus Christ is called to be. James says that we're not to boast about it or deny the truth. See, boasting and self-glorification are accepted and even expected in many societies today. All you have to do is watch the media circus around the Mayweather-McGregor fight that's coming up in about 2 weeks. Or the gong show that is the White House right now. Talking about self-promotion. It's unbelievable. But the faithful Christ follower is not to have such arrogance and boasting, which characterizes the absence of godly wisdom. James is saying that if a person claims to belong to God and to have the wisdom of God, but their life is motivated and characterized by selfish ambition and bitter envy, they are denying the truth that's in them. Whatever they might claim, they're living a lie. So what are the characteristics of this earthly wisdom? James continues with some characteristics. In James 3:15 says, such wisdom, and those are not my quotations, those are quotations in Scripture, because it's not really wisdom at all, but he says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. See, the source and the standard of this kind of wisdom are from the world and not from God. This earthly wisdom does not come through faith in Jesus Christ. It is godless and unspiritual. And the term unspiritual is used in the New Testament for a person that does not have God's Spirit or does not accept the guidance that comes from God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." See, their wisdom is based on human feelings and human reasoning alone, without God's help whatsoever. James says that not only are they earthly and unspiritual, they're also demonic. And it's the root is Satan himself, working through his fallen angels. Satan is always promoting his wisdom, quote unquote, to those he's tempting, asserting that God's word shouldn't be listened to. Satan is called the father of all lies in Scripture, and it's so true. Way back in the first book of Scripture, in Genesis chapter 3, Eve is having this conversation with a talking serpent. That should have been her first clue right there. I don't know a serpent that talks. Maybe they did back then. And the serpent asks Eve, he says, "You know, well, what did God tell you?" And Eve says, "You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." The serpent chimes in and says, "Oh, come on, you got to be kidding. You will not certainly die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." His lies started back in the garden, friends, and they continue to this very day. And so what is the result of this earthly wisdom? The results, actually, in James 3:16, says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, which are the characteristics of earthly wisdom, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." See, in the wake of the unwise, with their bitter envy and selfish ambition, we see waves of chaos and confusion and disorder and every kind of evil practice. Certainly not examples to aspire to for a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, having described, I think, in pretty frank terms what earthly wisdom looks like, James ends with a stark contrast of what wisdom from above looks like. James 3:17 and 18, it says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." See, James has already mentioned that truly wise people show by their good life and by deeds done in humility. And now he adds to this list other characteristics. And the first one is that wisdom from above is, first of all, it is pure. Now the word "first" in this example here means not nearly the first in a list, but is actually indicates the first in order of importance. God-given wisdom produces purity of motives and actions, and it's the kind of lifestyle that actually has a promise built into it. Matthew 5 and 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." See, purity of thought and deeds help us to see God working in all the circumstances of our life. The second thing that it is that it's peace-loving. You see, in contrast to the bitter envy and selfish ambition of the unwise, God-given wisdom produces a peace-loving spirit within us. See, our natural tendency is to be argumentative and quarrelsome and quick-tempered, but God's supernatural life within us guards against alienating other people. Jesus has promised for the peace-loving in Matthew 5, 9. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." And then considerate. The third thing is that wisdom from above is considerate, or as the ESV puts it, open to reason. It's defined as equitable, moderate, yielding. It describes a person who surrenders his rights for a higher level. See, in our day, when people feel that their rights have been violated, what do? we run to the courts and we sue people. We have a lawsuit over sometimes, maybe even sometimes, the most insignificant little things. That's the world's wisdom. Petty, contentious, selfish, bitter. But with God's wisdom, we meet petty infractions of our so-called rights with a different kind of ethic. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 39 and 40, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if he wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Godly wisdom is considerate. Godly wisdom is also submissive, or willing to yield, as the NRSV says. Heavenly wisdom is reasonable, it's flexible, and it's willing to listen and to change. It's teachable, it's compliant, it's not stubborn. Just as good soldiers are willing to listen to and obey orders from their commanding officers, so we listen to God, to whatever He wants us to do. Godly wisdom is full of mercy. We show our saving faith and transform lives by forgiving those who have wronged us and actually reach out and help people who are in need. Just like the Good Samaritan on the road. We are to have concern and compassion for anyone who has a need, especially fellow believers who are suffering or have needs of support and assistance. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 says, Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possession and sees a brother or sister in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with what? But with actions and in truth. Same, sounds like just like what James talked about in chapter 2. Godly wisdom has good fruit attached to it as well. Godly wisdom is full of good fruit, which is closely tied to mercy and leads us into practical action. Good works, good fruit. We show ourselves by what we do. James 2, 15 and 17 says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you said, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical need, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, it is not accompanied by action, is dead. The seventh character trait of godly wisdom is that it's impartial. This character trait of godly wisdom treats everyone equally without favoritism, regardless of race or creed or color or age or economic or social conditions. Amy dealt with this about 3 weeks ago. James 2:1, it says, my brothers and sisters, believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. We're impartial. We treat everybody the same. And the eighth characteristic is that it's sincere or without hypocrisy. The Greek word actually translate is unhypocritical. James says in chapter 1, verses 6 and 8, that we are not to be like a wave tossed of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. That's not who we are. We're not to have a double life. We're not to have an outward life that we show just, you know, for appearance sake, and then have an inward heart that is kept secret and different with different motivations and different affections. We're not to be one person to our Christian friends on Sunday morning and then different to the world around us for the rest of the week. Godly wisdom says that the mask finally come off and we live a life that is true to who we say we are as followers of Jesus Christ. So what's the result of true wisdom from above? Well, the results are indicated in James 3:18. It says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of peace. of righteousness. So, to grow something, you've got to plant a seed. And if we're going to reap righteousness, what are we planting? We're planting righteousness. We're planting seeds of righteousness. Seeds need proper conditions for germination, for growth, and ultimately for fruit bearing to get more seeds. And the conditions must be right, and the soil that the seeds are planted in is relational harmony and peace with one another, which is the outworking of living with godly wisdom in our lives. If we profess to be a Christian, we must prove it by living like a Christian. And nothing is more convincing proof than the kind of wisdom revealed in our behavior. See, God's wisdom is revealed in the way we live. When we hear Him, when we love Him, and when we obey Him, and when we serve Him, it will be shown by a purified heart in humble peacemaking, deeds of righteousness that reproduce themselves. James says that's how a person proves whether or not he is living with a higher wisdom. So what? What do I do with all this? You need to ask yourself a couple of questions. Do I have the wisdom of God? Am I living with higher wisdom in my life? And I think to answer that question, all you have to do is look at the character of your life, the specific deeds you do, and the attitudes with which you do them. You can run through the inventory yourself. These eight characteristics of pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, full of good fruit, impartial and sincere. That will show you, my friends, whether or not you are working with godly wisdom. So I want to give you four specific action steps that you can do this morning. And the first one is to seek God's wisdom. And first of all, that is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus in a personal relationship, today's the day. He's standing there waiting. He's knocking at the door of your heart. He's waiting for you to say, come in. And you need to ask yourself, is there a specific character issue that I need to deal with in my life? Do I need to mend a particular relationship? Do I need to give up certain selfish pursuits in my life? Do I need to start or maybe restart neglected spiritual exercises like prayer and worship and scripture reading? The second thing I think we need to do is we need to take off our mask. We need to confess any bitter envy or selfish ambitions. James says that we are to confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. See, we are forgiven when we confess to God. But friends, if you want to be healed of the junk that's in your life, you need to get it out in the open. You need to confess it to a trusting brother or sister in Christ. Get it out in the open. Shine the light on it so that you can be healed. Yes, God forgives us. But does it, the power to change us comes when we confess to our brothers and sisters. The third thing I think we need to do is we need to be peace-loving people. Is everything a big deal to you? Do you have to win regardless of what the cost is? Or are you peace-loving? You need to create a climate of peace wherever God leaves you. Now, I think everyone in the room today can think of a situation where, you know what, there is disharmony, there's not peace in the situation. And you need to think of, as believers in Jesus Christ, how do I then become a peace-loving person in that situation? What one of those character traits, those eight character traits, do I need to start working on in that situation to become peace-loving and to bring harmony back into that relationship? And I think the fourth thing that we need to do is we need to ask. We just need to ask when we need wisdom. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you need wisdom, James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should just ask God, who gives what? Generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God doesn't sit up there and wag his finger at us and say, well, you know, you just clean up your act a little bit and then I'll give you some wisdom. No. He says he gives generously without finding fault. So we need to humble ourselves and realize that, you know what, maybe we don't have it all together. Maybe this earthly wisdom that we've been living by and all the negative traits that go with it, you know what, maybe we need to humble ourselves, come before God on our knees and say, Lord, I need your wisdom in this situation, in that situation, in my life. We need to do that, friends. See, God's wisdom should mark those people who belong to Jesus Christ, because godly wisdom equals a good life, a lifestyle change. We're changed people. We enter into wisdom through faith in God through Jesus Christ. And once we come into wisdom, that Scripture becomes the source of our wisdom. And the Holy Spirit becomes the teacher of wisdom. And if we lack any wisdom, we can go to God, who gives and holds nothing back. Paul in Ephesians 5:15 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. See, if you're living with godly wisdom, then James says, show it by your good deeds, by your good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom from above. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, I thank you that you are so generous with all that you have. We are so lost without you. And apart from you, we can do nothing of eternal value. God, forgive us when we think that we know best, that we go racing after the world's wisdom and we neglect you and the true wisdom that brings true life. So, Father, I pray that we would have the courage to get on our knees, confess our sin to you, and admit, Lord, we've been chasing the wrong thing. We need to follow after you. Seek your wisdom in this life. And Father, we look forward to you blessing us and giving generously, without finding fault, your heavenly wisdom, wisdom from on high, so that we can be a testimony for you in the world that we live in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.